This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Our amazing father was Abu Bakr.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and welcome to this, the 16th session where we are studying the life of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, mother of the believers. So I just wanted to ask how each of you are doing. Do let me know. I hope everyone is okay. SubhanAllah, we are in London anyway. We are in, we're having like a second lockdown. So it's not as severe as the first one was, but yeah, we are experiencing lockdown. Not sure what it's like for you wherever you are, but Yani, whatever situation we're in, you know, it's, I think we just need to use it as an opportunity to change the mode in which we work and in which we carry on with our whatever it is that we do, but don't stop. I think that's really important, you know, don't stop, recalibrate, change your routine, change your kind of priorities, but keep going. And I think that's really the most important thing, because then, you know, when this period of time is over, inshallah, and when we emerge from this, Allah knows best how long, you know, things are going to be like this. I think we will look back and we'll feel happy. We'll feel happy that we dealt with it in the best way we could, you know. So it's really important to remember that this time is not going to last forever. You know, this too shall pass. And when we look back, we want to be able to feel and say that, inshallah, we made the most of this time and we got something out of it. You know, we benefited from this time. So last time we were looking at our mother Aisha, radhiyallahu anha, and the slander of our mother Aisha. We had just finished the hadith, or most of the hadith, about the entire incident. And I was going to tie up some loose ends from last time. So one of the sisters asked about the hadith regarding, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being given the choice to be a Nabi and a servant, or meaning a servant of Allah, or being a Nabi and a king, or a Rasul and a slave of Allah, right? And she asked me for the reference, and it's from the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. I'm just going to post it, I think, in the chat, because, and you know, a lot of these hadiths, mashallah, nowadays, unless you're doing like proper research where you need to find the exact book, and then you should look it up in the Arabic books. But if you need to quickly find a hadith, it's quite easy nowadays to find it online. But you know, just make sure you go to like a reputable website. Okay, for some reason, it's not allowing me to post anything in the chat. Okay. Anyway, the hadith is from the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and it goes like this. In Arabic, I'm going to read it in English, the translation. Abu Huraira reported that Jibreel was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he looked towards the sky as an angel descended. Jibreel said, "Verily, this angel has not come down since the day he was created. The angel said, "O Muhammad, your Lord has sent me to you with the offer that I make you a prophet king or a servant messenger." Jibreel said, so now when the Prophet ﷺ was given this choice, Jibreel kind of nudged or indicated to the Prophet ﷺ the choice that he should make. And he said, "Be humble before your Lord, O Muhammad." That's what Jibreel said. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Rather, I will be a servant messenger." Okay, so that's the hadith. That's how it goes. You can find it on, for some reason, I'm not being allowed to post anything in the chat for some reason. Otherwise, let me try once more. Let's see if that works. Yep. Okay, so it worked. And there's a good website that, you know, an American brother, he set up, and he, you know, a resource for hadiths. You can see it there. Mashallah. And that's a really good website for finding hadiths, a lot of the most popular ones. So that's the hadith. And, you know, that was, we mentioned that in the context of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam living a very simple life. Even though he could have lived a very lavish life, he on purpose did without, and he expected his wives as well to do without, and because of that, it was at times difficult for them. Okay, so, and also the ayah of the Quran that Aisha radiallahu anha remembered, you know, during her hadith regarding the ifk, it was from Surah Yusuf, ayah number 18, in which Ya'qub, when the brothers bring the stained shirt, right, the blood-stained shirt, back to him, he says, "Qala bal sawwalat lakum anfusukum amra," and he says, "Fasabrun jamil, wallahu al-musta'an ala ma tasifun." So, you know, he says, once he realizes what's happened, okay, and that they're lying, he knows they're lying, but there's nothing he can really do about it now, right? There's nothing he can do about it now. And of course, we expect that Ya'qub alayhi salam would have put some effort, you know, but once he realized there was nothing he could do to change what had happened, he said, "Fasabrun jamil," you know, the most befitting thing for me is to have sabr. And Allah is the one who's going to help me deal with that which you assert, right? And that's the exact thing that Aisha radiallahu anha felt when, subhanAllah, you know, she's being accused, rumors are going around everywhere. She didn't even realize that it was happening. And what happens? Her family cannot exonerate her. Her husband, you know, is unsure of what to do. So she felt very much on her own. And subhanAllah, she said, you know, that patience was the most befitting thing for her. And she said, "I'm going to say what the father of Yusuf said." And, you know, she says she forgot the name, subhanAllah. And that kind of, again, shows you how young she was, you know, that she was, and also the state that she must have been in, you know, that she said she forgot the name of the father of Yusuf. So, subhanAllah. So now we're going to look at some of the verses that were revealed, okay? And subhanAllah, this is probably the greatest, the greatest attribute or the greatest kind of symbol or sign of the status of Aisha radiallahu anha, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses about her to exonerate her, that would be recited until the end of time, right? Every Muslim in the world, every hafid is reciting these verses, every reciter is reciting these verses, every year in Ramadan when the Quran is read, these verses are being recited, right? That exonerate her. And that really raised the status of Aisha radiallahu anha's entire family. It's not just her, it's her family as well. So this is Surah Nur. Okay, and I would encourage you, when you have some time, to go to Surah Nur and actually read Surah An-Nur and read the entire surah, because the entire surah is kind of built around this incident. We're going to only focus on the ayats that are most relevant, okay? But it would be really good if you could make it a project, a kind of aim of yours, that you would go and study the entire Surah Nur and its tafsir, because it's a really beautiful surah. So in Surah Nur, which is Surah number 24, and we're going to look at verse 11. I'm going to start from 11. Okay, if you want, you could bring it up on your screen, you know, Quran.com or something. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَا اكْتَسَبَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ Allah says, indeed those who came with the ifk, right, with the slander, the falsehood, are a group amongst you. Don't think that it is bad for you. Rather, it is good for you. For every person among them is what punishment he has earned from the sin, and he who took upon himself the greater portion thereof, for him is a great punishment. Okay, so what this ayah is saying is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, you know, this slander was generated by a group amongst you, amongst the Muslims, okay? But actually it was obviously the munafiqun who are living amongst the Muslims. But then it was perpetuated by Muslims. See, this is the problem. That although the ones who instigated and started off the problem or the lie, the slander, were non-Muslims or the munafiqun, right? Who are people basically who are pretending to be Muslims. SubhanAllah, the ones who perpetuated it were some of the Muslims. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the Muslims in this way. And he says that, and this in the Mufassirun say, this is addressing the family of Abu Bakr. Do not think it's bad for you. Rather, it is good for you. And that is because, of course, not only did this incident raise the status of the family of Abu Bakr, because they were mentioned in the Quran, but also, of course, they will be rewarded. You know, anytime somebody slanders you, anytime somebody says something bad about you, anytime somebody backbites you, you're going to be rewarded for that, right? You'll get their deeds. So it's something that is going to be good for them ultimately, okay? But also we could reflect on the fact that actually this incident ended up, because of the epic nature of the incident, it ended up being something very important for the believers in general, right? For us Muslims in general, in that it taught us how to deal with slander. How do we deal with the issue of when somebody gets accused of something without any evidence, right? So Allah says, for every person among them is, so Allah is saying that each person who helped, had a part in this slander and spreading it, they will all be punished. The Muslims who, and the believers, the, you know, some of the Sahaba, right? And key amongst them was Hassan bin Thabit, Mistah, we already mentioned Mistah, and one of the sisters of Zainab bint Jahsh, Hamna bint Jahsh. They're the ones that are mentioned in the tafsir books, that, you know, even though they were great, you know, they were Sahaba, right? They fell into this mistake of perpetuating the, or spreading or mentioning the slander to others. And you see, that's how slander ends up spreading, right? if somebody makes a first of all, you know, obviously there was no mistake made, but I mean, if somebody starts a rumor, right, and then they mention it to somebody, and everyone would then shut it down at that point, then there would be no problem, right? The problem is that then people hear it, and then they mention it to somebody else, and they mention it to someone else, and they mention it to someone else, until everyone starts treating it as if it's the truth, right? And then a person, an innocent person's reputation gets stained, right? And so Allah is saying that those who, you know, took part in it, and we mentioned Mistah already, Hassan bin Thabit, he was the great Sahabi, you know, he was the poet of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But he fell into this. And also Hamna bint Jahsh, because she wanted to defend, she thought she was kind of doing her sister a favor. Who is her sister? Her sister is Zainab bint Jahsh, who is the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the wife with whom Aisha has the most competition, right? She has the most rivalry. So remember we said last time that Zainab, when she was asked about it, she said, no, I know nothing but good about Aisha, radiallahu anha, right? Of course, we would expect that of Zainab, but she is one of the mothers of the believers. But her sister, because she thought, you know, she could do her sister a favor of some sort by, you know, giving her kind of a status above Aisha or something like this, she also took part in the mentioning of this slander. And so the three of them were punished, right, with lashing. But of course, because they were punished in this life and because they're believers, inshallah, they were forgiven, right? Of course, they were forgiven because they, you know, they served the time. They did the, they, you know, they were punished. And so that punishment means they will be yani forgiven, and because they repented. However, Allah is saying in this ayah that those who had the bigger portion, in other words, the ones who started it, for them is a great punishment. And Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, the head of the Munafiqeen, he was the one who started it. He was not punished in this life. You know, the Prophet ﷺ did not ask for him to be punished. He was left. And the scholars say the reason for that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to get his full punishment on the Day of Judgment. You see, because if a person is punished in this life, then that is a type of, yani, it means that they've done some, they've recompensed for that sin somewhat, right? And Allah didn't want him, his punishment to be diminished at all in the next life. And so, yani, he gave him respite by him not being punished in this life. But Allah is saying in this ayah, for them is going to be a great punishment. And then in ayah number 12, لولا إذ سمعتموه ظن المؤمنون والمؤمنات بأنفسهم خيرا وقالوا هذا إفك مبين. Allah says, why when you heard it, the slander, when you heard it, why did not the believing men and believing women think good of one another and say, this is an obvious falsehood, right? And then Allah says, لَوْلَا جَاءُوا عَلَيْهِ بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ فَإِذْ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِالشُهَدَاءِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ. Allah says, why did they who slandered not produce four witnesses? And when they do not produce the witnesses, then it is they in the sight of Allah who are the liars. Okay. So of course this brings up the whole point of, yani, when a person is accused of adultery, right, the burden of proof is very high, you know. The level of evidence needed to accuse a person, to even accuse them of adultery, is huge in Islam, right? And so that's why you'll find that in Islamic history, the majority of times when somebody was punished for for adultery, yeah, with the execution. It was due to confession, okay, due to confession, not mere accusation, because the burden of proof is so high, right? Four witnesses, I mean, it's virtually impossible, right? And it means that a person would have committed adultery in a very public way, right? If four witnesses were brought forward. And this also highlights that, you know, as believers, when we first hear of a rumor or a slander or something about a Muslim, okay, our initial reaction should be to deny it. Our initial reaction should be not to believe it and to defend that person. That's what our initial reaction should be. Now, of course, if there is some kind of, some signs of abuse, or somebody is bringing an accusation that, you know, of being abused or something like this, then obviously the right people need to take that seriously. But not this kind of, I would say, modern trend, you know, of the way the tabloids do things, you know. Just as soon as there's any kind of inkling or rumor, they just start spreading it. And, you know, with the most lurid details, they'll, you know, publish things about people. And, you know, no, not like this at all, right? Unfortunately, sometimes Muslims have fallen into this as well, in the sense that, you know, if there's an accusation or some kind of rumor about a particular public figure, okay, and it could be to do with, you know, their personal life, or it could be to do with anything, right? What happens? Instead of being very careful with our tongues, instead of thinking, well, let the people who need to deal with this deal with it, right? What do people do, unfortunately? They think it's like a red light, it's like a green light for them to just start talking about it, start spreading it. Let's just, you know, it's like open season. No, it's not open season. We have to be very, very careful. And in this, I have to be very, very careful with the honor of a Muslim, right? And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is censuring the Muslims and saying, why when you heard this, did you not think good of one another, right? Because when we accept that somebody has committed adultery, or if we perpetuate the rumor that somebody has, that there's a stain on somebody's reputation like this, we're basically thinking evil of ourselves. We're thinking evil of our own community. And we're normalizing this in the community, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته في الدنيا والآخرة لمسكم فيما أفضتم فيه عذاب عظيم.
Had it not been for Allah's grace and mercy upon you in this world and the hereafter, you would have certainly been touched with a tremendous punishment for what you plunged into. And this ayah is addressing especially the Muslims, because those Muslims who took part in the perpetuating of the slander, Allah is saying, you know, it's out of His mercy that He is actually allowing you to be punished here with lashes, right? Which is called the punishment for qadhf, which is like when you accuse somebody without proof, okay? In other words, Islam doesn't even want you to bring that accusation into the public without proof, right? So Allah is saying it's out of His mercy that He's allowed you to just have this punishment and then be forgiven. If He wanted this sin or this crime of slandering an innocent person is so great, and not just an innocent person, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? It's so big in Allah's eyes, He could have punished you with a severe punishment, right, in this world, but He has granted you respite. And then Allah says, إِذْ تَلَقَّوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٌ وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ.
Allah says, when you passed it from one tongue to the other and said with your mouths that which you had no knowledge of, taking it lightly when it is extremely serious in the sight of Allah. وَلَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ قُلْتُمْ مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا سُبْحَانَكَ هَذَا بُهْتَانٌ عَظِيمٌ. If only you had said upon hearing it, how can we speak about such a thing? Glory be to you, O Lord. This is a heinous slander. And the Mufassirun say that this is actually referring to one of the Sahaba, Ayyub, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, okay, who Abu Ayyub Khalid bin Zayd al-Ansari and his wife, may Allah be pleased with them, right? They say that the wife of Abu Ayyub, Ayyub, said to him, Abu Ayyub, have you heard what the people are saying about Aisha? Okay, so she just, and you know, you can just imagine this, because like this is like a typical thing between a husband and a wife, right? At the end of the day, you might be talking to your spouse and you say, did you hear about X, Y, or Z, right? So, subhanAllah, she just hinted at it like that, right? She said, oh, Abu Ayyub, have you heard what the people are saying about Aisha? And immediately he said, yes, and it is all lies. And he said to her, would you do something like that? Would you be capable of doing something like what they're accusing Aisha of? And she said, no, okay, by Allah, I would not do that. And he said, and by Allah, Aisha is better than you, right? And this answer of his, and this saying of his, that this is a great slander, it is a great lie, right? This is the what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the verses, you know, because Allah approved of this reaction of Abu Ayyub. And that's the way that we should react when we are told about rumors about people and accusations, right? In that way, instead of perpetuating it, right? Because what happens? A person mentions it and say, oh yeah, I heard about it, you know, it sounds terrible, or I don't know what to think about it, or whatever. And then they mention it to somebody else, and then they mention it to someone else, and they take it so lightly when somebody's life is being ruined by it, right? Whole family. Subhanallah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ أَن تَعُودُوا لِمِثْلِهِ أَبَدًا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. And Allah forbids you from ever returning to do something like this again if you are true believers. وَيُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. And Allah makes His commandments clear to you, for Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. And then Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Indeed, those who love to see indecency spread amongst the believers will suffer a painful punishment in this life and the hereafter. Allah knows and you do not know. Okay, so in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us, right, that, you know, subhanAllah, these types of rumors, right? And, you know, even if in another situation, like in our times, right? Even if there's some truth, maybe somebody has committed some, you know, haram thing, right? Some sin. Maybe they've admitted to it. And now, you know, it should be dealt with by the right people, right? For us to now just speak about it and talk about it and just, you know, think of it as juicy gossip, or then that's for something that might be true, right? If it was not true, that's even worse. But even for true things, for us to talk about them, spread them, chat about them, normalize them, what that does is,
it spreads fawahish in the Muslim community. Why? Because it means we become desensitized to these things, right? We become desensitized to the idea of people committing haram. And so psychologically or subliminally, what that does is it makes us think of those things as much lighter than they really are, right? And shaitan makes certain things seem less harmful, less evil than they really are. And, you know, we can see that, especially those of us who live in the West, we know that slowly and slowly over time, the more the media and the more, like, you know, society talks about and accepts certain lifestyles and also certain actions, certain acts, the more normalized it becomes, right? The more normalized it becomes. Just a little example of that is, subhanAllah, just in the, I would say, the 70s and 80s, right? Even up to the 70s and 80s, the idea of adultery in the West was considered really, like, really evil. Even though people might have been doing it, okay, people might have been doing haram things, especially, you know, after the kind of the free love movement and all that, the hippie movement, right, of the 60s and 70s, people, you know, the people's views on marriage and the boundaries for marriage and all of that were kind of a bit blurred, right? But still, there was still a certain level of taboo and kind of, people had the decency, right, to consider those things as evil and bad, to the point that, you know, in Britain, for example, our royal family, it was like a really big deal when, you know, the son of the queen was exposed as having indulged in certain things, right? But what happened when those stories about, you know, the queen's son and his wife and blah, 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 when they all kind of perpetuated and they became, you know, the media started feeding off it and they became normalized and people started talking about it. And I think that was actually one of the key things that caused those types of fawahish to become normalized in society, because people saw that, wow, these are the upper class people, right? And if they're doing these things, right, if they don't care about the sanctity of marriage, you know, the queen is supposed to be the guardian of the faith, right, of the Christian faith. If these people don't care about the sanctity of marriage, then it's not really a big deal. And that's the nature of human beings, that when they see, especially people who are at the top, right, of society, or people who are respected, or people who are seen as religious figures or authorities, when they see them indulging in sin, or, you know, then they hear that they've committed something, then that thing becomes very normal and very light in the eyes of the public. And I remember that kind of, all those incidents that happened, you know, during that time, during the 80s, 90s, I think really opened the door for things like those fawahish becoming completely normal and really not that big a deal in British society, right? Not even worth a mention. So you can see how talking about these things, spreading them, it kind of spreads evil in the entire community. Now, another ayah later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, addressing Abu Bakr, actually, because when this thing happened, right, he said, when this slander incident happened, and when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu found out that Mistah, who was one of his relatives, had been involved in perpetuating the slander, he was upset, right? And understandably so. And he said that, I will never give him any money anymore, right? I will not give him any support anymore, because Abu Bakr used to financially support or give some kind of, you know, assistance to Mistah, right, as a relative. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayah 22 of this surah regarding that, and he said, You get it? وَلَا يَأْتَلِ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah said, and let not those of virtue amongst you, and he was talking about Abu Bakr especially, and wealth, those of virtue and wealth amongst you, let them not swear not to give aid to their relatives and the needy and the emigrants for the cause of Allah, and let them pardon and overlook. Would you not like that Allah should forgive you? And Allah is forgiving and merciful. So after this, Abu Bakr said, of course, I would love that Allah forgives me. And so he continued to give Mistah the financial support that he used to give him. And subhanAllah, it just is a testimony to the character of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, is a testimony to the character of Abu Ayyub, right? That he defended Aisha radiallahu anha in that way. And, you know, we mentioned last time that it's in these types of incidents, these kind of, you know, terrible situations that take place, that the true character of people is exposed, you know. And it doesn't mean that we might not make a mistake, we might not say something in anger, right? So Abu Bakr, initially he said that, I'm going to stop giving any money to Mistah. But as soon as somebody reminded him, or in this case, you know, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded him, as soon as that happened, the believer does the right thing, you know, and Abu Bakr, of course, did the right thing, because he was not supporting Mistah for Mistah's sake, he was supporting him for Allah's sake. And so if something had changed in his relationship with Mistah, it doesn't mean that his relationship with Allah has changed, right? And so in that is a real lesson for us, sisters, that especially with our family members, you know, when you do something good for them, don't expect anything in return. Don't do it because you're expecting something in return. You know, it's not about like counting up or chalking up, you know. Well, I gave her a gift. I gave her two gifts this year, and she hasn't given me any. No, it shouldn't be like that. Don't count. You know, when it comes to family members, when it comes to our friends, we don't count. We do it because out of love, we do it for the sake of Allah. So I'm just going to take a minute's breather, inshallah, and check in with you guys. Is everybody okay? MashaAllah, sister saying she's from Michigan. Welcome. Ahlan wa sahlan. And if you have any, you know, kind of reflections on the lessons that we can really glean from this story, you know, please do share them. For me, I think one of the things also to mention, very important to mention, is that Ibn Qudama, the great scholar, rahimahullah, he said, it is a part of the sunnah to say, radiallahu anha, you know, to say, may Allah be pleased with her, after mentioning the wives of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the mothers of the believers, who are pure and innocent of any evil. He said, the best of them are Khadija bint Khuwaylid and Aisha as-Siddiqa bint as-Siddiq, whose innocence was stated by Allah. They are the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this world and the next. Whoever accuses her of that of which Allah has stated her innocent has rejected the words of Allah Almighty. Okay? So anyone who that now, after Aisha radiallahu anha has been exonerated from this, anyone who says or implies or says something that to the contrary, right, as if that this slander was true, they have literally rejected the Quran. And that is why anyone who accuses Aisha of this slander, right, in our modern times, and there are some groups who do, or not necessarily the entire group, but maybe people from those groups, then they are considered disbelievers, right? Those people who believe in this slander, who accuse our mother Aisha of this, they are considered disbelievers because they reject the Quran. Imam al-Nawawi, may Allah have mercy on him, said, Aisha's innocence of that of which she was accused is stated definitively in the Quran. If anyone doubts that, may Allah protect us from such a thing, he becomes a kafir and an apostate by the consensus of the Muslims. Ibn al-Qayyim, may Allah have mercy on him, said, the Ummah is agreed that whoever slanders her is a kafir. Okay, very strong words. And obviously that doesn't mean that we go around calling people kafir. No, but it means that any, for those who do that, who do accuse Aisha radiallahu anha, or who do slander her, it's a huge warning for them, right? And they've fallen into kufr, right? So we need to be careful. Those people need to be careful, right? Who do that. And they need to repent and they need to turn back. And the scholars base their ruling on the one who slanders Aisha being a disbeliever on the following evidence. They say, first of all, the verses of Surah Nur that clearly state her innocence. So whoever accuses her after Allah has declared her innocence is rejecting the words of Allah, right? Which is kufr beyond any shadow of a doubt. Number two, slandering the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hurts and offends the Prophet himself. And there is no doubt that whatever hurts and offends the Prophet is kufr by consensus, ijma. Imam al-Qurtubi said in his tafsir of the ayah, ayah number 17 of Surah Nur, that Allah forbids you from it and warns you not to repeat it forever if you are believers. Imam al-Qurtubi said, this is concerning Aisha because of the hurt and offense that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt with regards to his honor and his family. This is kufr on the part of the one who does it. The third evidence, slandering Aisha implies insulting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, said, Allah would not have made Aisha the wife of the Messenger of Allah if she had not been good, because he is better than any good person. If she had been evil, she would not have been fit to marry him from a Shari'i point of view. Allah would never even have decreed it. Okay, you know, because it says in the Quran that the pure women are for the pure men and the impure women are for the impure men, right? So, subhanAllah, you can see that the scholars took this very, very seriously. And so we should take it very, very seriously. And you can see the politeness of the scholars. You know, whenever they talked about this issue and it had to be talked about, they said what she was accused of. They never said it in a very explicit terms out of respect for the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So, some of the lessons we can learn from this entire incident, you know, we see the character of Aisha radhiyallahu anha. I want you to share with me what you consider to be some of the big lessons that you've learned. You know, we've taken about 3 sessions to go over the slander of Aisha radhiyallahu anha. What have been some of the things that really kind of that you gained from this incident, or what that you feel are lessons from this incident? I would love you to share them. For me, I think one of the big things that I take from this entire incident is that, you know, if you are a believer and if you have a high status with Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test you. And there will be things that happen in your life that test you to the limits, you know, because subhanAllah, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha, she was such an innocent person. She couldn't even think of it. She didn't even realize people were saying this about her, right? And look at the way her and Safwan, you know, they were so innocent. They came back, when they were walking back, they walked back openly. You know, when somebody does something evil, they try to hide it, right? They try to do things in a secret way. But there was just no question of that. And so when they came back and joined the caravan, they were out in the open, you know, subhanAllah. And one of the interesting incidents I read about was that Safwan, and by the way, he was martyred later on in one of the battles. And I believe he never got married. And he said, I've never even lifted the veil of a woman. In other words, at that time, he'd never been married, you know, let alone commit this sin. And he actually, when he heard that Hassan bin Thabit had been part of kind of mentioning this slander or spreading it, he actually went and hit Hassan bin Thabit, right, with the hilt of his sword. I think that's what you call it, not the sharp end, the other end of his sword, right? He hit him with it and he fainted, okay? And the family of Hassan bin Thabit, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were really upset because, look, even though Hassan had been part of this, and this was obviously in the period before the verses had been revealed. And look at the honesty and the subhanAllah, the justice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though this thing that had happened was something that was hurting him, right? The people spreading the slander, it was hurting him. Still, when the family of Hassan came to him and said, look, this man has attacked Hassan, because there was no kind of ruling, no judgment that had been made against Hassan, and Safwan had taken the law into his own hands, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually told Safwan that he has to compensate them, you know, for that. And the normal compensation would have been that, you know, if somebody hits you, you can hit them back, right? But in this case, Safwan actually gave Hassan, I believe he gave him a garden or something. He gave him something out of his wealth as compensation, subhanAllah. So you see, even when things happen, due process is needed. You know, you still have to go through the process of law. We don't believe in vigilante justice, right? One of the sisters is saying what she learned from this is how Aisha dealt with all of this with patience and drew a lesson from the advice of Yaqub alayhi salam. Indeed, and what we see from that is, you know, the entire Quran is there for us, and especially the stories of the prophets are there for us to notice their reactions to different things and then internalize that and then use that when those types of things hit our lives, right? So when we experience things in our lives that hurt us, you know, subhanAllah, and the story of Yusuf is just amazing in that regard, right? The ups and downs of life, a person who is missing a loved one will find something in there. A person who is wronged by their family will find something there. A person who is attracted to somebody else and, you know, in a haram way can find something there. Or somebody who is tempted can find something in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. And so many of the stories, right? A person afflicted with illness will find succor in the story of Ayyub alayhi salam. You know, a person who is tested by Allah and has to do the right thing, even though it's painful and has to make sacrifice, will find something in the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. In each of the stories of the prophets, including the story of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but especially the stories in the Quran, we find for ourselves the way that we should be looking at it, the way that we should be reacting to it, right? And we find for ourselves the words when we are speechless. And that's exactly what Aisha did, isn't it? She was in a situation, she was so speechless and in so much pain because of the rumors that were going around. She realized the most befitting words are the words of Yaqub, the words from the Quran. The Quran gives us the words that we need to say, right? And she said, Fasabrun Jamil. Right, subhanAllah. So yes. Sister is saying how jealousy and hatred can lead you to do evil things. Abdullah bin Ubay. Indeed. And you know, most of the stuff you hear in society, you know, subhanAllah, when they're trying to bring some famous person down or trying to sling mud at somebody, and this is in amongst non-Muslims even, right? Most of that is out of jealousy, right? It's out of jealousy, it's out of wanting to bring people down, or it's out of trying to make money out of somebody else's misfortune. And, you know, it's just disgusting. The whole kind of tabloid culture in the UK especially is terrible. It ruins families, it destroys people, you know, it destroys them, utterly destroys them and their lives. It takes people to suicide, you know, and for what? For what? For making money. Well, because people are jealous of other people who have made it and who are successful, right? Sister is saying how we should look at our own mistakes before blaming others in any way. Look at your own faults before looking at the faults of others. Yes, and especially when it comes to other Muslims, you know, if you can stay on the safe side and not talk about something, you know, subhanAllah, it's really, really upsetting the way Muslims will, and not necessarily to do with these types of things, you know, things to do with people's personal lives, but even just rumors about what some so-and-so sheikh has done or so-and-so sheikh is thinking and, you know, what so-and-so sheikh's aqidah is now and whatever, you know, like, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of spreading this stuff and turning people away from so-and-so sheikh and to so-and-so, you know, when maybe the majority of what that sheikh is doing is excellent work. Maybe they made some mistakes, right? And people just grab onto those mistakes. And you see, what's worse is when we start spreading those mistakes, what happens? More people know about that mistake. Right, more people know about that mistake, and then people lose all kind of confidence in Islamic scholarship, and then people start cancelling that sheikh's all of the good work that sheikh has been doing. Right, most people don't even know about those. Maybe most people are benefiting from the sheikh due to his tafsir classes, or maybe they're benefiting from his seerah or hadith, or, you know, the general good talks that person gives. But what do people do? They bring up these mistakes, they highlight them, they go on and on about them and make them go viral to such an extent that now this evil has become spread in the Muslim community and people are losing their faith in Islamic scholarship, right? All human beings are going to make mistakes, even the biggest shuyukh, right? But the point that I'm trying to make here is be very careful when somebody comes to you with a rumor, even if that rumor is true. Who said that it's your job now to go and start spreading it? It's not your job. You should be doing the opposite, right? Who said you should now go and make sure everybody knows about this thing? You shouldn't do that at all. Should do the opposite. You should shut it down. Of course, if somebody's being accused of abuse, for example, if there's something like that needs to be highlighted, even that needs to be done in the right way. It doesn't become open season on that person, right? Because we want to minimize the harm caused. We don't want to maximize it. We don't want to destroy people, right? Say somebody has caused has fallen into some haram. We don't want to destroy that person. We want to correct that thing, right? We want them to repent from that thing. We want them to make amends, right? So it's really important. Inshallah, I'm going to end with that. And next time we're going to talk about the illness and the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Aisha radhiyallahu anha, her role, you know, in that whole, during that time, subhanallah. And then after that, we're going to really go into Aisha radhiyallahu anha's life and scholarship after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. I'm just going to quickly read a couple of, I feel like we've been so desensitized about evil things, one can't even dislike evil nowadays. Yes. Story of Shamima Begum comes to mind. How she is a Muslimah who lost three children in infancy, and there's a hadith about Muslim mother who loses children. Yet Muslims in the West say bad things about her. Upon reflection, I didn't even realize that being desensitized to evil actions has become a very real thing. Indeed, it has. Oh, Jazakumullah khairan for the positive comments. Yeah, whoever it is in the news, if it's a Muslim, you know, keep your tongue safe from perpetuating evil things about that person. You know, even if they made a mistake, they fell into a sin, we want them to be corrected. We have their back in the sense that we want them to be corrected and we want that thing to be sorted out, right? Anyway, I'm going to end with that. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much, sisters.
Was the first woman scholar of our Islam. Yeah, she was amongst the greatest giver of hadith. She was a mother. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha.